We are in a series. It's been a lengthy series, I know, and I recognize that, but it's had several aspects to it. It's called Collisions with Christ. The first 4 weeks on this series, we were seeing the compassionate side of Christ as he collided with those who were enveloped and overwhelmed in sin. They were overwhelmed in sin, and we saw that when Christ collided with these people, Christ was compassionate. In contrast to that, we spent 4 weeks looking at Christ as he collided with the rich. I'm sorry, with the religious. Christ was anything but compassionate to religious individuals, to those who were counting on themselves for their salvation, to those who were elevated themselves, to those who had contrasted themselves with other sinners rather than recognizing that they themselves were sinners. And with those individuals, when Christ had a collision, it was an all-out collision derby. Jesus Christ was continuously pounding on these folks, and he was confronting their self-righteousness. Well, this morning, we see Christ having a little bit more gentle approach as Christ collides with those that we call the rich. Now, what is someone who's rich? Our typical definition of rich is someone who has more money than me. Okay, that's our definition of rich. Now, there's all kinds of rich. But I think when you look at the world standard of wealth and lack thereof, Mike, I'm getting a good ring now. If you look at the world standard, you'll see that by and far, every American is actually rich by the world standards. And so when I approach this, I don't want us to say, I'm not rich, I can shut off for the next 4 weeks. No, by the world standards, we are. We really are. We truly are. Now, we've got to be careful about this because many folks will say that money is the root of all evil, but that's not really what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at 4 different aspects of how Christ collided and what Christ was seeking to correct with individuals. So let me give an overview of where we're going to be the next 4 weeks. And each week, we'll touch base on this. Number one, we're going to see that money can be desired, watch this, incessantly. That means without ceasing, money is continuously desired. Money can be desired illegally. And finally, money can be desired insatiably. That's a real big word to have on a Sunday morning. It's insatiably. That means no matter how much a person has, it cannot satisfy what he wants. He continuously wants more money. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is an individual called the rich fool. And the rich fool desired money incessantly and insatiably. Well, in the coming weeks, we're going to look at the fact that money can be obtained immorally, even if it's obtained legally. Money can be obtained immorally. Next, money can be possessed improperly. Even if it's acquired properly, money can be possessed improperly. Finally, money can be spent incorrectly. Money can be desired incessantly, obtained immorally, possessed improperly, and spent incorrectly. And each of these we're going to see comes from 4 different passages. We'll look at the rich fool, the rich robber, the rich ruler, and the rich mortician of all places. 4 things that we're going to talk about. Now, if you want to summarize it and make it a little bit easier, what we're going to look at is how you want it, how you got it, how you own it, and how you spend it. Every single aspect of finances. How you want it, how you got it, how you own it, and how you spend it. I almost feel like I should be praying again. This is a double introduction this morning. Join me in Luke chapter 12. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. 4 different aspects to this passage. It starts with a term I called an inheritance, and that it enters into 3 points in a parable. Those 3 points are increase, intent, and the investment. So the parable is going to cover the increase, the intent, and the investment. Before we get that, let's look at the section I called an inheritance. It's verses 13 through 15. Jesus Christ has just spent a time warning individuals about hypocrisy and about the assault that Christians are going to encounter in their time period. He's telling them that there are going to be difficult days ahead. They're going to bring you before magistrates. They're going to bring you before the synagogues. They are going to force you to try to denounce your faith. And in the middle of this comes a whining voice like something out of an elementary school class. There's no other way of putting this, and you'll see this as I speak, as I read this passage. So Jesus is speaking to the crowd about critical end time events and critical events that are going to come upon the people. Verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I mean, it's just that kind of grating thing. Teacher! Gosh. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Verse 15, then he said to him, "Watch out." I can't be any louder than that. I'll blow your ears, but the exclamation there expresses what Jesus Christ is warning. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Let's see what's in this portion. Teacher, rabbi, instructor, teacher understander of the law, judge, if you will. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. The scriptures don't really tell us what's going on here, but a couple things can be perhaps surmised from that. Number one is that this man is caught in the middle of this crowd and is trying to get his brother, who has wronged him, to rightly divide his inheritance. One thought process is that the brother he's referring to has wronged him in the division of the inheritance. Not very likely. Not very likely. More than likely what this individual is doing is falling into one of these other categories. One, he wanted more than his share of the inheritance. Deuteronomy 21:17 says that the eldest person, according to the Jewish law, the eldest person would get a double inheritance. Case in point, let's take our four children. If we were to follow the Jewish law, instead of dividing it by four, we would divide the inheritance by five. And then our oldest, who led this morning, would get two-fifths of that, if you will. He would get 40% of that. That's what it means to get that double percentage. Now, my children are telling me not to be legalistic and not to follow the law because we're not under the law, except for Joshua, who says, hey, what's wrong with the law, right? But he gets a double portion. And what this individual may be complaining about is this Deuteronomy law that says the eldest gets a double portion. Hey, I don't want him to get the double portion. There's two of us. Why should he get two-thirds of it? Why should he get 60% and I only get 30%? That's one of the approaches. But I think perhaps another approach is this, that his parents, in their wisdom, did not leave him any inheritance, but instead left it to the one most responsible for handling it. The one who would benefit from it and use it wisely rather than the one who would self-destruct because of it. You hear what happens with inheritance? Individuals who have not handled money properly throughout their lives should not be given more. It will be a self-destructive path for them. And a lot of times parents say they can't have it because it would just be devastating to those they gave it to, either because they're too young and not wise enough or they're not godly enough in how they handle it. It's one of these three things, and more than likely, it's the second or the third. But as Matthew Henry comments, he said this was not a lawful desire of getting his own, but this was a sinful desire of getting more than his own. And Jesus Christ appears to be irritated at this point. He says, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Essentially, I'm here for much, much more than settling your petty lawsuits because you didn't get what you wanted in your greed. I'm here for much more than that. I'm here to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what Jesus Christ's mission was. You see, it's as if the man was present to hear. He was not there to hear the words of life. Christ had the words of life, and he's not there for that. You see, there were many who gathered around Christ because they were desperate with their own diseases. Remember, we talked about the man who was consumed with leprosy. The one we didn't talk about was the woman who had a flow of blood for 38 years. These folks were desperate to get around Christ for health reasons, for physical care. In fact, there were some who were desperate with the diseases of others, if you will. Recall from the scriptures that a centurion came to Christ because his servant was sick and dying. Recall that there are individuals who started to take a house apart from the roof so that they could lower their friend to Christ. These are individuals who are desperate for Christ. And they are desperate for Christ for the right means. But this man was desperate enough to shout out, but all he was shouting out was, I want more money. And Christ said, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between these petty things? And then he lays it out carefully. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kind of greed, covetousness. And he's going to talk about desires that are incessant and desires that are insatiable. Christ, in his parable that's to come, is going to talk to us about how you want money and how that becomes an issue. Christ says that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things, of his possessions. And we're reminded in 1 Timothy, recall this, it's the love of money, not money itself, but it is the love of money. That is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The problem with this man who's approached Christ is that he had an earthly inheritance that was obscuring his heavenly inheritance. His desire for money was getting in the way of his desire for salvation. That, folks, has an eternal damning impact and an eternal separation impact. So Jesus Christ begins the parable. And again, the three parts of this parable, Christ is going to tell us about an increase, Christ is going to tell us about an intent, and then Christ is going to tell us about an investment. Now, I am not here. I'll tell you up front as we go through this series. That's me, Mike. Before we get into this series, that I am not a prosperity preacher. That should not shock you. I do not believe in name it and claim it. I do not believe in blab it and grab it. I believe that 11 of the disciples laid their lives down for Jesus Christ and probably died poor and broke. And if someone's going to do prosperity preaching to you, take into the scriptures. However, in my own life, God has chosen to bless us beyond what we deserve. And I bet I could say the same thing for everyone that's sitting somewhere behind a line right in front of me. And it's all of you. God has blessed us beyond what we deserve. Now, let's look at this increase. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 and 18 through 18, and Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. Three things wrong with this. Three things wrong with this increase. Number one, he thinks to himself. He, instead of asking God, says he thought to himself. He's leaving God out of this process. Next, he plans by and for himself. What shall I do? I have no place to store. I will do. I will tear. I will store. This man is selfish and self-centered in his plans by and for himself instead of planning about God. So first and foremost, he's thinking, instead of asking God, he's thinking to himself. Instead of planning about God, he's planning for himself. And finally, instead of giving to God, he keeps to himself. Look what he says in this passage. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods. And at this point, maybe you're thinking of a Toby Keith song. Me, my, and everything else about me. Now, those of you who know that song, shame on you. But Toby Keith's got a great song that sounds just like this. Me, my, mine, I. All selfish, all self-centered. We need to remember what the Scripture tells us in Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. You see, it's not just that this man's goods or his barns or everything else was God's. This man himself was God's. And what's fascinating is that this is a certain rich man. He's already got an abundance. And everything that comes with the increase is still all about him. Now, one of the neat things about coming before this congregation in this series is that we don't actually need money. Now, some of the deacons or the finance folks are probably ready to run me off the stage. But listen, we are making ends meet here. We are. Since February, there's been a turnaround. There's a couple of tight times, but for the most part, church is doing okay financially. And I'll talk a little bit more later why this church is doing so well financially, because there's individuals who give to the church, and then there's individuals who give a lot to the church. And that's the same people quite often. They give through the regular tithe, and when expenses come up, they're writing additional checks. It's amazing how giving some folks are in this congregation, but I need to quantify that. I don't know who they are. I don't know who gives what, and I never will. Don't even think about telling me. I don't want to know. It's not important to me to know. But I do know that when an AC goes out, folks are paying for it. When a hot water heater goes out, somebody's paying for it. It is amazing how individuals in this church give and give abundantly. So when I step up, I don't have to step up. There's someone who's saying, oh, we're not making budget. You know, we've got to have a whole lot more. We don't. We're doing fine. But my purpose in preaching on this is to preach the whole counsel of God. Because my belief is if you're not giving to God, you are missing out on an incredible side of God. And it'd be a miss for me to come up and not tell you how to experience the fullness of God. And that fullness includes worshiping God by giving. So let me continue along those thought process. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 24:1. We've got a man who thinks to himself, plans by himself, keeps to himself, instead of asking God, planning about God, and giving to God. And I want to tell you that self-centeredness is self-restricting and self-limiting. It's self-restricting and self-limiting. Now, do some math with me. I know many of you have been out of school for a long time, but we're going to do some math. And I want to talk a little bit about tithing. And I don't even want to make an argument about whether the New Testament teaches or doesn't teach tithing. Because whether or not I made a great argument on whether the New Testament taught tithing, all you do is tithe for legalistic reasons. I want you to give like the folks gave in the First Corinthian church. As Paul talks about, those who gave in abundance out of their need and giving out of a love for God. But I want to go through some math real quickly. Think about this. When God wants to give $100 to the church, let's say God knows there's a $100 need in this church. What is one of the ways, and probably the most likely way, he would do that? God will identify an individual, knows the individuals who tithe. And if the church needs $100, he's going to give $1,000 to an individual who tithes. What's that individual going to do with that $1,000? He's going to tithe, right? And so the church gets how much? $100. Well, do the math with me real fast. What happens to the other $900? Does the person who's been faithful to tithe all his life not get 90%? Is that not a God who gives in abundance so that an individual can give under the congregation? Now again, please do not use this as an investment program. Don't give $100 and expect to get a $900 check. On the other hand, you might. My experience, and I'll share with you guys each week a little bit different portion about our testimony, is how we did some pretty neat stuff. And God gave us a lot more back. Incredibly. Incredibly so. And I'll share that with you shortly. Well, let me share it with you now. God does not give us money to be blessed. God gives us money to be a blessing. Understand the difference. Let me talk to you about the Rouses and the Houses. Kathy and I have some friends, Chris and Angela Rouse. They happen to be the music ministers at Manchac Baptist Church. And, you know, church folks aren't going to necessarily make a whole lot. This was his first full-time position, and he wasn't making a whole lot. We were in the process of selling a very beautiful home. It was a small home, and we were expecting our fourth child, so we wanted to go to a little bit larger of a house. We bought the house in 94, and in 1998, we got ready to sell our house and got ready to buy another house, a little bit larger of a home. Now, what we did is we knew the Houses were looking for a house. And they came and looked at our house before it ever made it on the market, and they loved the house. And so we completely, absolutely dumbfounded our realtor. We pulled in our realtor and the Rouses because they didn't have a realtor, and we said, okay, here's what you're going to do. Start with zero equity out of this house and work your way backwards to find out what the sale price will be. Instead of taking the market value of the house and seeing what we walked away with, we told God, we told the Rouses, we're taking zero equity out of this house. Now you're thinking, that's crazy. How are you going to purchase your next house? I was military. I could get a VA loan. We didn't need anything down on our next house. So we ended up giving what I would call a significant portion to the Rouses to get into this house. And then I got 3 pay raises in 1 year. This was April. I got my first pay raise in April. I got a second one in September. The second one was a promotion. And because the promotion moved me into this area called the comparative ratio, what the engineering firms do is they look at your ratio, what you make relative to others in the industry. And so because they had given me a parish, because they had given me promotion early, I was low on this comp ratio, and so they had to compensate that again and give me a third pay raise in 1 year. And while we thought we gave a lot to this family so that they could get into that house, do you know the next year and a half, I made that up in salary? And folks, that was 10 years ago. Guess who's benefited and been blessed by the additional income as a result of that? We gave not with the expectation of getting. We gave to be a blessing, not to be blessed. Now, again, folks, God does not always do this. The folks that I know give because they want to give to God. But if you're not giving to God, you are missing out. It's that simple. And you don't even have to give to this congregation, because when we gave to a family. We gave to a music minister, and God just blessed us beyond means. Incredibly so. Well, that's what happens to an increase. But look at this man's intent. Come back with me to the text. Verses 19 and 20. Here's the man. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This man speaks, this man thinks, and this man plans. Watch this. He speaks, I'll say to myself. The rich man had an abundance. Remember, this parable starts with a certain rich man. And he gets more. But I want you to understand that this abundance and this increase has done nothing for his prayer life. It's done nothing for his spiritual life. Because look how he's still speaking. I'll say to myself, God is still out of the picture. He thinks, I have plenty of good things laid up for many years. And he plans. He's going to take life easy. He's going to eat. He's going to drink. And he's going to be married. Man, is God opposed to retirement? Is he even talking about retirement here? Is Jesus Christ criticizing retirement? I sure hope not. For several reasons. The most faithful people in this congregation to serve are our retirees. And I'm just going to tell you guys, I appreciate you so much. They've got the time, and they work, and they work, and they work, and they work. They are pillars in this congregation, and they're appreciated. So what's the problem here? It's not retirement, folks. The problem is that this is an expression of someone who's trusting in themselves and in the abundance of his possessions. And Christ says, life does not exist in the abundance of our possessions. You are not safe and content because you've got a lot in a 401k. You're safe and content because you've got a God who is seated on the throne. Because you have a Savior who ever lives to make intercession for you. Because I promise you, someone who is self-sufficient in their finances is self-sufficient in their salvation. And they're probably lost as a goose in a hailstorm. Our finances, our salvation, our heartbeat, our breath is in the hands of God. The problem here is this man's plans are essentially atheistic. James 4, 13 through 17. Stand with me if you will, please. Hebrews, James, chapter 4. We're going to jump back to Luke in just a minute. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. See how what this man speaks, thinks, and plans contrasts with Scripture. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I remember a neat phrase from my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is Hispanic. Kathy's mom is Hispanic. And she would always say, si Dios quieres, if God desires, if God wants, si Dios quieres. We should also say, Dios mío, her God. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you who boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. He speaks, he thinks, he plans. None of it includes a God. He is a practicing atheist. In contrast to that, God starts up in verse 20. God speaks, God thinks, and now God plans. And when God plans, He executes His plan. First, God speaks. Verse 20. But God said, y'all remember those old bumper stickers? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I wanted to carry a razor blade. Go cut out that middle phrase. Because if God says it, that settles it. It doesn't matter what you and I believe. When God speaks, it's settled. It's settled in the heavens. It is settled in time. God is sovereign. And God says, but God said. You see, God's been ignored up to this point. And now He's going to speak, and all things and all peoples will hear and obey. Especially when it comes to salvation. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after that, the judgment. God speaks at the judgment. And all men bow, take a knee, and listen. God speaks. God thinks, and He says something very profound. He calls this man one of the most offensive things you can. You fool. That's a strong word. It's a strong word. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart. What God is saying in this parable, what Christ is saying in this parable as God speaking is, you have lived as if there is no God. Folks, the church is full of professing believers and practicing atheists. I profess Christ, but I live as if there's no God. That, my friends, is a false salvation. Practicing atheists in the midst of professing believers. God speaks, He thinks, and now God plans. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself, God says. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Proverbs 13:22 is always been a challenge to me. And not just a challenge, but kind of like a goal, if you will. Psalm 1 has always been a blessing to me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but who delights in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. That person shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever that man does shall prosper. I promise you, the only reason we are where we are in work and in finances is because there's been a God who has honored Psalm chapter 1 in our lives. In fact, there's been a point in my life where I have gone to that passage and I have circled that and I said, God, where's this at? Whatever He does shall prosper. Because I was struggling for 2.5 days to solve one little problem at work. And finally, I had the privilege of getting up and going to my director. My director was a believer in Jesus Christ. He's a VP with AMD now, and he's still a dear friend of mine. And I walked in, shut the door, and I said, we've got to pray. He says, what's going on? I said, I can't solve this problem. So we prayed, and I went back to my desk, and within 15 minutes after praying, it was done. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. God honors His word. So there's another passage that challenges me just like Psalm 1. It's Proverbs 13:22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Now, we can easily argue that that's a spiritual inheritance, and that by far is the most important thing you can leave. To have your children not obey you in the house, but teach what you taught them when they run their own house. That is certainly a godly inheritance, and I hope that occurs and look forward to that occurring. But the scriptures, this passage is talking about more than just that, because it says, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. My expectation, based on the authority of the Word of God, is that if I live to seek God and Jesus Christ does not return before my grandchildren grow into age, that I will leave an inheritance for my children's children. Somehow I expect God to do that. Because that's what His Word says. Again, it's not name it and claim it. If we were under that kind of doctrine, I'd be professing a 2003 Cobra convertible with 390 horsepower and a 6-speed transmission. I would. I promise you. But we don't blab it and grab it. We ask, And God chooses. We ask, and we submit. Another testimony, I'll show you an older Bible with something I've done with Malachi 3. That's probably next week or the week after, but it's another part of my personal testimony. So we've seen the inheritance. We've seen the increase. We've seen the intent. Let's begin shutting this down, coming into the runway with verse 21, the section I call the investment. Got a few more minutes here. Jesus Christ says in verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Is not rich toward God. That portion really challenged me this week. First, you store up things for himself. What does Matthew say? What does Jesus say in Matthew 6, 19 and 20? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Boy, does that not happen. Had the back windshield on our 96 Explorer shattered out because somebody tried to get into it. A week and a half ago, just shattered the windshield out. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. I wish somewhere in there God would say, I will give you the authority to lay hands on those individuals and heal them. But he didn't. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Folks, this is the whole idea, and you've heard this phrase before, that you cannot take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you by ministering and by investing in churches who send out missionaries, in churches who present the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be to this church. For many years, Kathy and I have supported a friend of ours up in Massachusetts. For many years, we've invested in and supported a minister out in Van Horn. Toughest guy you've ever seen. Ministers in a city where over 590 people were killed this year, so far. And that's the city of Mexico that he ministers in. Any of you who want to go with us in December, Kathy and I are planning a mission trip. I know that may scare you, but that's what we're planning. You can't take your money with you, but you can send it ahead of you. And finally, it tells us about an individual that's not rich towards God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've got two verses. We're going to close this up. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want you to see these because we started with this verse, but there's so much before this verse. You see, we started with 1 Timothy 6:10. And it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But we really need to get the full passage in its context and let God's Holy Spirit speak to us through His Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here's the last verse, Matthew 16, verse 26. Jesus Christ asks this challenge, and it's this that I really want to camp out on. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in ransom or exchange for his soul? Can't. There's nothing. Because the reality is, even when I preach on riches this morning, riches are not the focus. The focus is the soul of man that will either be with God or separated from God at the judgment. And riches can just get in the way of that. Riches, oddly enough, can get in the way of receiving blessings from God. If you keep the riches to yourself rather than trust them with God. Who does it all belong to? The earth is the Lord and everything in it and those who dwell in it. We are the Lord's. The problem is some people are going to resist that and they're going to find themselves separated for all eternity from that God. They'll find themselves separated because they refused the greatest offering God ever made. It was the offering of His own Son, Jesus Christ, as a sin offering for my sin and for your sin. God has offered that to us, and we've turned it away. Not all of us. Not even me. Over 25 years ago, sitting in a church, I told God, I ain't got anything. But what I am is yours. It's all yours. Do with it what you want. Folks, a prayer of salvation can be more simple than that. It can be something like, God, I need you. God, I have sinned against you. Listen, if you don't recognize you sinned against God, you don't have a need for a Savior. You don't think you have a need for a Savior. But the Scriptures have said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin has separated us. God has taken care of that sin separation by coming in the form of a man, the man Jesus Christ, and taking the full wrath of your sin and my sin upon himself. That Christ is offered to you this morning. But I cannot promise you that it will be offered tomorrow, because we do not know the end of our days. God does. My encouragement, my urging to you this morning is, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you might start one this morning. Come up and say, James, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. And we'll talk a little bit more about the Scriptures. And you can pray and know that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Will you pray with me now? My Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time we spent this morning. Definitely not a short time, but Father, it's time for you and time in your Word. My Heavenly Father, I pray you would strengthen and encourage us to do your work, to do your will. But Father, I pray you would weaken the grip we have on our own finances and be willing to give back to you. God, you're an awesome God. And no matter how many times I think I've given an abundance to you, you turn around and pour out a bigger abundance on me. Undeserving as we are, but Father, I will say in this congregation, bless you, God. Continue to help us be faithful with the things and the money you have given us to do the things that are honoring to you. Help control our wants. Help us to control how we get it. Help us to control how we own it. And help us to control how we spend it. Father, may we be liberal in our abundance towards you, as you have made us, relative to everyone else on this planet, rich. For a certain rich man gained much, and his plan was to keep all of it to himself. God, may we seek you in the abundance that we get. Father, I pray for those who are financially hurt or strapped or struggling this morning. And I ask that you would use this body and the individuals in this body to help meet those needs. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would provide an abundance for them as you have for us. You who own the cattle on a thousand hills, slaughter and have a barbecue fire. Provide for your children. Draw them unto you. Take care of those who call you Abba, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.